This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. If you get to know me very well, you know that family is important to me, and we try to gather our family as often as we can. And last Friday night, we had a great time. I'll share a little bit more through the message, but basically it was Yvonne and I, and then my mother-in-law, and then everybody else below us on the food chain. They were all there. And so it was celebrating my wife's birthday and our son's birthday. So it was a double thing, and we're spread out, and as the family grows, there are lots of birthdays, and so it's hard to get an individual celebration for every birthday on the calendar. And so sometimes we do a little bit of a combo thing. My birthday's in late July, our daughter's birthday's in late July, one of our daughter's birthdays. So we'll celebrate oftentimes together, and it just works out that way, but we just double the party and double the food, and it works. But we had a great time, and a suggestion that my wife had, and since it was her birthday we were celebrating, how could I say no, was that instead of just kind of having a gathering, that what she would really like is for all of us to just sit around in a circle and take either a minute or a southern minute, as we felt led. You know, a southern minute is however long you want it to be. A minute or a southern minute, and just share what's going on in your life. It could be a prayer request, could be a praise item, could be just update us on your new job, whatever. And it turned into just a wonderful thing. And it reminded me of the importance of just the foundational basic truths of our lives and the basic truths of Scripture. And many times when I find myself in a difficult situation, many times when I find myself going through a lot, maybe I'm wondering, how is all this going to get done? Or maybe there are issues that I'm trying to deal with either here or at the family or at home, in the neighborhood, at church, whatever. And it just seems to be somewhat overwhelming. What I find to be very helpful is to go back to the basics. And this week, here at CIU, we're coming up on spring break. Students, don't ever let the faculty fool you into thinking you're the only ones who are excited. Yeah, we sometimes count days too. Sometimes our prayer is, Lord, get us to spring break too, because there's a lot going on. You're busy, we're busy, there's a lot. And in those kinds of circumstances, it's so important to not forget why we're doing this. Why are we here? Why are we engaged in this? And there are those certain foundational truths that are in Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament. And I want us to look this morning at Deuteronomy 6. In Deuteronomy 6, there are some foundational things for the Jewish faith. Whenever we go to Israel, I can count on hearing these particular words from Deuteronomy 6 recited, either at the Western Wall, in a worship service. They will be recited. Deuteronomy 6 is really a foundational passage. Now, remember that Deuteronomy, if you remember from your Old Testament survey, if you've had that already, that Deuteronomy is a standstill book. When I take the students through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the congregation of Israel is standing still in Leviticus. We're standing still at the foot of Sinai, and we're waiting for Moses to come down with the revelation of God. In Deuteronomy, we're all standing looking into the promised land. We're there. We can see it. We can feel the breezes blowing over from that direction as we stand in Moab, east of Jericho, on the other side of the Jordan. We're looking in. But Deuteronomy, second Torah or second law, is written as a review for what's coming. We're going into the land, so let's stop and rehash where we've been. What do you really need to know? And Moses takes the children of Israel back through the basics. And there's so much good stuff. Right now in my Read Through the Bible in a Year practice, which is my custom, I'm in Deuteronomy. Should be finishing it up today or tomorrow. And I just love Deuteronomy. There's so much good material in there for life. That is a foundation not only for the people of God of the Old Testament, but for the people of God of the New Testament as well. So let's look at Deuteronomy 6. Moses begins by saying in verse 1, "And this is the command, the statutes, and the judgment that the Lord your God is commanding to teach you to do." Notice, teach you to do, put into practice, not just to learn it, but to live it. to do in the land that you are crossing over there to possess, in order that you may fear the Lord your God, to observe all his statutes and his commandments that I'm commanding you, you and your son and your grandsons, all the days, or your children and your children's, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And you will hear, O Israel, and you will observe them to do them, or be careful to do them, so that it may go well for you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord spoke to you, God of your fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then comes that passage that in Jewish understanding is called the Shema. It's usually spelled in English S-H-E-M-A. Please do not say Shema. That's like nails on a chalkboard. I think that's some kind of princess warrior or something. Shema. It sounds like it. Just not that. Shema. Almost pronounce it like the E's not there. Pronounce it like the E's not there. Shema. And that's what it is. And the word means to hear or to listen. And here's what Moses says to the people in some very famous words from Scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Or perhaps some understand it, the Lord alone. And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I'm commanding you today are to be upon your heart. And you will teach them to your children, and you will speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you'll bind them for a sign upon your hands, and they will be like frontlets between your eyes. And you will write them upon the doorposts of your homes, or your house, and of your gates. The people of Israel are standing at the Jordan River getting ready to go in, and Moses is giving them the basics. Many times in life, we just need to go back to the basics to be reminded of who we are. And Deuteronomy 6 is a great prescription for life. It's not complicated. It's pretty much put out there for you in some very basic language. But in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9, I see three abiding principles that are there, whether you're standing at the Jordan or whether you're standing on the verge of commencement, or standing on the verge of just catching your breath over spring break, getting ready to be married, getting ready to move into a new job. Whatever your next step is, Shema could work for you. Here's the first abiding principle. Love the Lord with all you are. Love the Lord with all you are. Here's verse 5 again. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. One of my favorite things to do in Israel, although I have a long list, is go down to the Western Wall. And especially on Shabbat, especially on the Sabbath day, because you can stand there and it's this sea of white prayer shawls. Now, during the week, it's not as busy, but on the Sabbath, there's just this sea of white prayer shawls. You can't take a picture because it's a Sabbath and you'll get in trouble if you take a picture down at the Western Wall, because that's creativity, that's work on the Sabbath, so the Orthodox will get after you. So you have to find a place where you can get a good view but not let them see you. And it's a sea of white, and up by the wall, you always see men and women, men on the men's side, women on the women's side, you always see people praying, and they're moving. They're moving. Rarely are they just standing there, absolutely motionless. Now, some would be moving much more than others. Others are moving a little bit, but they're moving. Others are standing there with their hands lifted to God, or one hand lifted to God while they read from a prayer book. But they all are typically moving. So, we go up the road from there into the Jewish quarter, and we always stop at this one shop. And our friend Moshe, Hebrew for Moses, fittingly, I guess, he would describe himself as a modern-day Pharisee. And one of the things that he tells us is ask any questions. So somebody always asks, what are they doing down there like this? Why are they bobbing, or whatever you call it, at the Western Wall? And Moshe says, well, the reason is that in Jewish culture, we believe that prayer is an act of the whole person. it's body, mind, and soul. And he recites the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So we're putting our whole body into it. And not unlike, perhaps he would say, not unlike when maybe you sing a song in your churches, you're clapping or you're lifting your hands, you're moving, you're getting into it. That's what we do. We do. And we believe that prayer is a response of our entire person to God. And so he gave his own testimony. He said, sometimes I go down to the Western Wall and I'm praying and I just feel like I'm in the spirit to pray. And so as I pray, it just very naturally comes. And as I'm praying to God and talking to him and having this conversation, my whole body's getting into it. But other times when I go down there, I don't really feel like praying. But I go down anyway. I go down anyway. And then if I'm standing right by the wall and I think I still don't feel like praying, I just start to kind of move. And as I start to move, the rest of me, my mind, my will, catches up with my body. And I start to pray and get in the mood to pray. So I learned something from that. There's something to be said about discipline, right? There are mornings when we just can't wait to get out our Bibles and start reading and making notes in the prayer journal. And then there are other mornings where maybe we don't feel like it, but you know, it's just, it's good. And maybe once we're there, it's okay. And so I learned from that. But I love what he talks about prayer being an act of the whole person. For many of us, worship is that way. You know, it's not just the words coming out of our mouth. We might be lifting our hands or clapping, or even if we're standing in reverence, there's more that what's going on in us than what is perceived by what's coming out of our lips. And so, love the Lord with all you are. Love the Lord with all you are. A lot's been written about love the Lord with all your heart. Love the Lord with all your soul. And commentators pretty much agree that between those two terms and might, you've got it all covered. You've got the intellect, you've got the emotion, you've got the will. You can find passages on the heart that seem to refer more to the will or to the intellect or to the emotion. Likewise with nephesh, with the word for soul. So you've got that whole range there. But essentially, when it comes down to it, and strength, what Moses is saying is be all in. Be all in, whatever you have. Love the Lord your God with all you are. With all you are. Love him with all that you are. At World Christian Week, and I know in the past messages, Dr. Murray has also talked about this, the idea of signing the blank contract, signing the blank sheet of paper. That's one way to be all in. To say, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. I'm all in. All in. Totally behind whatever you want for me. That's what I want. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Be all in. Love the Lord with all you are. Here's the second abiding principle. Teach his word at every opportunity. Teach his word at every opportunity. Now here's what he says in verse 6 and 7. These words that I'm commanding you today are to be upon your heart. And you must teach them diligently or repeat them to your children and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you rise up. Every moment is teachable. Any of you grow up with family devotions? I mean regular family devotions. Virtually every night after dinner? All right, very good. Didn't always work when our kids were little. We had to find times to make that work. And sometimes we would. We would just say, let's shut off the TV. Let's sit down. Let's just talk about this passage from the Bible a little bit. And then let's pray for each other. Have a group hug. Next thing. Didn't always work for us like every night right after dinner or before we left the table. I would get out the Bible. Dreamed about that sometimes. Never quite worked in our household. But we did try to make talking about the Lord, teaching his word, a regular part of life. And so I remember a time when our children were very small, when we just had two instead of three, and holding their hands, and we were looking at a starry night, and I said, look, Matt, Sherry, look at all those stars. Do you know that the Bible says that God has a name for every one of them? And these youngins on my hands, you know, wow. Well, it's pretty awesome looking up, but even better, they learned something about their daddy's God. So you can look up at the stars and go, wow, or you can say, do you know that the Bible says? This was one of the really great things about the other night when we all gathered together to celebrate my wife's birthday and our son's birthday, and we all sat down in the room. Everybody was there. My mother-in-law was there. We were there. The children were there. Their spouses were there. And then the grandchildren were there. So we were all there. And we just went around one after the other sharing what was going on. And I have 5 granddaughters. It's very important to me that to the extent that I can be pouring into them. What can I do so that they're learning about Jesus? Now, I'm blessed that their parents are also interested in the same thing. So Yvonne and I are reinforcing with broad brushstrokes what they're learning from their parents. So that's good. So we're not at odds trying to sneak something in. That's good. But the other night, as is her custom, Sophie, the little 2-year-old there, who was spending the night with us last night, and so she came up to tell me goodnight, and she walked in my office. And when she walked in the office, she always kind of steps in and she looks up on the shelf, because up there on the shelf is a shofar. And she doesn't really know what to do. We're working on that. We're working on that. But she doesn't really know what to do with the shofar. Shofar. So she went over to a table and she went over to a little table and she saw some bookmarks that I had received, and they had elephants on them and the name of the country, Thailand. And so she was looking at that, and I said, oh, let me tell you about that. That's a little bookmark that goes in the book, and that's from Thailand. Some students of granddad's who used to study at CIU, they're in Thailand now because they wanted to go that far to tell people about Jesus. Well, it's not family devotions, but it's a 2-year-old getting an idea planted again. When you sit in your house, when you walk along the way, for her it was when you lie down, when you get ready to go to bed, come in, say goodnight to granddad, and he'll show you a bookmark from Thailand where some of his students are serving as missionaries, telling people about Jesus. It's an intentional opportunity to teach at every opportunity. This is what I hope you are building into your program at CIU, whether you're undergrad, graduate, doesn't really matter. All of us are going to be ministering, whether as professional ministers, as ministering professionals, we'll all be doing that as we go out. So how can we seize opportunities to teach His Word? Maybe it's not a whole sermon. Maybe it's just something like that. That bookmark is from Thailand. Some students of mine are missionaries there. Just a word here. Other times there might be an opportunity for more. Teach His Word at every opportunity. Here's a third abiding principle. View the world through the lens of Scripture. View the world through the lens of Scripture. Or another way to say it would be, see the world as God does. See the world as God does. Now, we can't perfectly see the world as God does, but His Word gives us a pretty good perspective on how He sees the world, right? So the better we can know the Word, the better we know God. The better we know the Word, the better we know the world. And so maybe there's a neighbor that you have in your neighborhood. And it's really frustrating because her dog barks all the time. Or her dog doesn't seem to really like you. What do you do? Well, maybe as we get to know that person, we find out, you know what? That's a single mom. And her kids are really causing her grief right now. And she's working 3 jobs to keep food on the table. And because there's not a man at her side, She does have a dog because the place where she used to live, it wasn't as secure, and she still kind of lives with that fear that someone might break in, and so she's got this dog, and the dog doesn't really like you, but puts it in a different perspective, doesn't it? This is a person who's lost. This is a person who needs Jesus. View the world through the lens of Scripture. Moses says in verse 8, "You shall bind them for a sign upon your hands, and they'll be like frontlets between your eyes." In the Hebrew culture, again, down at the Western Wall, one of the things that you'll always see on the Sabbath, or if there's a bar mitzvah, you'll always see the phylacteries come out, the little prayer boxes that the Orthodox will wear right here. And they have scrolls in them with Deuteronomy 6, because that's what, in their interpretation, it says that they should be doing, wearing the prayer boxes on their head. You'll bind them for a sign upon your hands. And so they go to an elaborate ritual of wrapping the leather strap around their arm all the way down, and then with the little prayer box here, prayer box here. Here's another way to look at it. If you're letting the Word of God be the lens through which you see life, it brings it into focus like you've never maybe seen before. If I take these off, I see men as trees walking. I can tell that there are people in the balcony, but I can't really make out who they are. The closer people are here, the more likely that I can at least tell whether you are male or female. Front row, doing pretty well. I can make out the folks there, over here, do pretty well. But you get about halfway back, I can tell there are people there. I probably wouldn't want to drive without these. The state of South Carolina says, we'll make it easy for you. You won't drive without those. Oh. I put on these lenses and things come into focus. Now, you were all just as clear when I had these off, these glasses, as when I have them on. But from my perspective, you come into focus when I put them on. That's what God's Word can do in your life. God's Word can help you see things as they are. Maybe you have a sense of how things are, and then you put on the lenses of His Word. So do the Jews over-literalize it? Maybe. I've always thought it's helpful to look at that passage as looking at the world through God-colored glasses, seeing things as God sees, seeing things from His perspective. What does He say about this? What does He say about that? There's an awful lot in today's culture about look out for yourself. One of the exciting things about our prison initiative across the river is that you take cohorts of men and women who are used to living of a mindset that you look out for number one, you look out for yourself. It's all about myself getting ahead, watching what's mine, looking out for number one, and you put them in a cohort of 15 for 2 years, and you start teaching them about leaning on one another. And it starts at orientation, when some of us go in and say, you know, you're going to need to lean on one another here, because the guys out in the yard aren't going to understand what you're doing. Some of them will be openly hostile. Some will listen. Some of you are going to be very good in certain courses, but not as good in the other. And then somebody else will be good in that other course, but not as good in the one you're good at. Help each other. You brothers, you sisters, you're in this together. And it's always an amazing thing over those semesters together to see that group come together. And when they get to commencement, they go out and they're deployed into different prisons and they're not going to be together anymore. But during that time that they're there, they really become this cohort of brothers or this cohort of sisters. It's amazing to see. It's quite a work that's going on over there. And God is doing a work in them. And then once they graduate, He's working through them. But they live in a culture, especially where it's look out for me, look out for number one, protect my stuff. And they have to learn to trust one another. And they have to learn to, well, that it's about the group moving ahead. And the Bible has an awful lot to say, both Old and New Testament, about the group and what's best for the group, what's best for the body of Christ. And we have eyes and nose and feet and hands and all different parts of the body here, but we're the body. And so what's best for the body? Moses says, well, see things as God sees them. Bind them for a sign upon your hands. I see that sometimes. Some of you make notes on your hands. Why don't you write them on your back? Maybe some of you could figure out a way to do that with a mirror, or you're just good at writing backwards. Because it's a reminder that you want to see, and your hands are always in front of you. So if you write it on your hand, you're more likely to see it and be reminded. You can still use something else to write it on, but you don't write it on your back. There's a reason you write it on your hand. And they'll be like frontlets between your eyes. If there's something right there, you see it. So let the Word of God be your lens through which you see everything. It was a great time the other night when the 14 of us got together. And we talked about life, and there's so much going on in our family right now. And I shared a lot about the different responsibilities that I have here right now, working through different things and in my role. And Yvonne shared about her life. She's very busy taking care of the two-year-old because the two-year-old's mama is going through student teaching right now. So we're kind of kicking in to help with the kids, and she especially, while that's going on. And our son has a lawn business, and our other daughter has a job that she just loves now. And she hasn't had a job that she just really loves, and now she just loves her job. So to have the whole family sitting around and to share about that. And then the girls, you know, the granddaughters talk about a teacher that they had at Ben Lippin, whom the Lord took home this year. And all three of the girls had Mrs. Jones. And so they got to share about that. And it was just so good. But through the whole thing, what I came away with is our lives are really full right now. But they're full of God right now. And there are a lot of different ways in which people in that circle are loving the Lord with all they have. And that's really encouraging to me as I guess I'm the patriarch. Snuck up on me. All of a sudden, one day I was the patriarch. It's really encouraging to see that. But to see God working here and God working there, and then to be able to talk about it as a family. Because building those memories, bombarding them with the truth, that's what Moses says it's all about. Loving the Lord with all you are. Be all in. Teach His Word. Figure out creative ways to do that. Formally, informally, every moment's a teachable moment in your circle of influence. And then see the world as God sees it. At CIU, we talk about the Big Five in the student handbook. We talk about how we want all of our graduates to be able to develop a good relationship with the Lord, with themselves, a good, healthy self-image, with others, with the body of Christ, and with the world. And knowing the Word helps you see things as God sees them. Truth breaks into your life. And when it does, then those five areas start to come together for you. It's a big part of what we're trying to do. So this morning, I just wanted to take us back to the basics from Deuteronomy 6. It worked looking at the Jordan River, and it works in Shortest Chapel as we come up on spring break. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for Your Word. We pray that You would give us the grace to be all in, to love You with all that we have, to teach Your Word at every opportunity, to see things as You see things. Enable us to train well, to learn well, and use these words in our hearts as You use them in the generation of Moses and Joshua. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.